1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. These days you can go on the internet and take all sorts of tests to find out what your gifting is. But I wondered, does that test actually tell the story of you? What God has built in you? I believe most people ponder in one fashion or another the questions, where do I fit? Who are my people? What do I do in the kingdom of God? It may be we never exactly know the answer to those questions altogether until we get home to Jesus. So for the sake of living in a restful state at peace, let's just press on to know the Lord, doing what He gives us to do, operating in any gift He brings to us for the well-being of ourselves and those around us, or for the common good, as Paul puts it. This evening's program is from 1 Corinthians 12:10, where Paul is writing about the gifts of the Spirit, more specifically, the working of miracles. Now, I'm sure there's a bunch of people who'd say,
"Hold it right there, buddy. God doesn't do stuff like that anymore."
I've read through their reasoning, and honestly, it's pretty stinking thin. If someone doesn't want to buy into what God is doing, that is entirely their prerogative. But it doesn't change what God is doing. If the Lord wants to give us Holy Spirit gifts, then He can do what He does, and He didn't ask us if it was okay. Anyone who is large and powerful enough to say, "Let there be light," and there was, can pretty well do what is on his mind to do. Like Paul said to Agrippa in Acts 26:8,
"Why is it considered incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?"
So, here we are, going forward, talking about another gift, which is the gift of working miracles. I'm Social Porter, and this is Outposts, cool jazz and contemplative conversation. If you go out Highway 25, make a right on Old Field Road and drive till you get to the Stone Bridge, there will be a small, well-kept, narrow road to the left. Turn there. You'll know you're on the right road when you see the big trees on the left and a well-lit cafe at the end. We are semi-live, broadcasting from the deck area overlooking the long green field down to the Ocklawaha River, where the trees gently lean over the river's edge and every evening is pleasant. Miracles. Miracles. Everyone loves miracles. Even when witnessing a miracle doesn't change anyone's life, it's still a wonder and a sign to behold. Let me add, though, miracles and wonders don't make anyone believe. In the last days, there will be miracles and wonders, and people will still go on their way, even if the signs and wonders testify, validating that the events and message are of the Lord. God confirms His word. Friends, the Lord can do miracles anytime He chooses, with whom He chooses, after all. Like my buddy Tab Roberts told me one time, you never know out from under whose eyelids God is looking at you from. Why don't we believe the Lord is still in the miracle-making business? Do we think He has somehow lost His effectiveness? That maybe He's become bored with people and just doesn't want to do those things anymore? Some think He's busy and leaves us to figure it all out for ourselves, or maybe He's on a trip or taking a shower and doesn't want to be bothered with us. If we've allowed ourselves to digress to thinking like that, why would we even try to force God into the narrow passage of being less than He is just because we are uncomfortable? I think the Lord our God does the miraculous all the time, and many of us simply don't believe it. Therefore, our eyes have lost their focus to see the works of His hand. Our vision is fuzzy and our ears are dull. Maybe more folks than we think have become good with that. Well, I'm not. Anyone who can tell a rock to pour water, make the blind see, raise the dead, or change a sin-damaged heart to be upright and live again, well, that person is in the miracle-making business. And if that's what God wants to do, who am I to tell Him any different? Let's talk about miracles. Miracles. And the gift thereof. And I'll be right back. It's a hard thing to live and breathe in living color and then go back to being black and white, or even worse, a life of humdrum grayscale living.
Listen.
Having formerly stepped through the looking glass into God's miraculous life, once we have walked in the gifts of the Spirit, trying to go back to a state of unbelief is certainly fertile soil for being a tortured, miserable person where life is like chewing on cardboard.
Heavy.
There is no bitterness more bitter than someone who has known the Lord and His wonder-working power, and for some terrible reason, they have turned their back on God. There was a world-renowned physicist who was a brilliant believer, embracing all God had for him. But for some reason, he decided science and his own brilliance were far better than believing God. Over the years of his determined, open rejection of Christ, I believe iniquity, transgression, and sin disfigured him and rained down some terrible diseases. And then he lived life in a wheelchair, a mere shadow of a twisted and bent soul. He outright refused the miraculous, rejected the love of God after having known the truth, and it took its toll. In the same breath here, I also believe if the man turned to Christ and called on the name of the Lord, God would raise him up. The Lord does not leave us without hope, even when we think we could care less. What is a miracle? Miracle. We call lots of things miraculous, and there are many things we take for granted which truly are a miracle, but they are so common to our everyday lives we don't think about it. A mother is pregnant and soon gives birth is truly a miracle.
Yeah.
I stood in the delivery room and watched as my son was born. It truly was one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. It is miraculous the drive a mother has to rescue her children when they are in danger, even putting herself at risk or injury or death. That is just amazing. But even though it is miraculous that rain falls on the field and vegetable plants take up the water and food is grown, it is in no wise in the same context of miracles as when Jesus skipped the entire growing process and miraculously came up with food for 5,000. What Paul is speaking of as pertaining to the gift of miracles is an event or development that is humanly impossible, beyond scientific explanation, but divinely simple. I use the phrase divinely simple because if God is the one doing the work, when we say things like,
"Even God would find that difficult,"
that is just absurd. Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at him and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." I like something Chuck Smith said. He said, "If you can buy into Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God made heaven and earth, you shouldn't have any trouble with the rest of the book because it gives us the proper concept of God. The Lord is wise, omnipotent, and powerful. He created the entire universe. If the Lord is big enough to do that, He is big enough to do anything." I have pondered the why concerning people who just don't believe God does miracles anymore. Mind you, I'm not speaking of those with no faith in God here. Ha! I'm speaking to the church-going, Bible-carrying people. Really, what difference would it make to them if God still did all the things the Word of God says He does? Is the real problem with those who refuse God's miraculous power? Is the real problem more that, at their core, they are still walking in unbelief? They simply don't accept God. And it is the most irritating conversation. I say 2 + 2 = 4. And they say, "Well, I heard 2 + 2 = 3. And I say, "No, 2 + 2 = always 4. And they say, "Well, could it possibly be 2 + 2 = 5? "No, it isn't. 2 + 2 = always 4. And they say, "Well, you know, I had a dream last night and 2 + 2 = 2. Don't you think that's true? What do you think?" "No, 2 + 2 = always 4. And round and round and round, it's just simply unbelief. They simply don't accept God. Maybe their objection to others operating in Holy Spirit gifts is because they can't control it. It would seem they only operate within the sphere of the natural world of natural phenomena and have excluded anything supernatural from their process. But the fact is, the Lord our God is more than natural. He's supernatural, and He's given us His life, that we would be supernatural too. Why wouldn't the children be like their Father in heaven? When the Lord calls us to do what is beyond us to do, we find it more than just difficult unless we are truly all in. Being all in with God seems to just slip us right into the potential of the miraculous. That is important. It's a sticky statement. Here it is again. As long as we only typically practice our gifting in a safe place, it will just be safe. And the dream of really making a difference will be distant unless we start walking and living our faith without a net. Ha! Now, there's a thought. Living life and faith without a net. Thank you. Here's a scripture that's going to keep coming up, so let it sink into your ears. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. If we are going to be imitators of God, then we ought not to be selective about which parts to imitate. We are to adopt the values of the Lord, not just in word, but in deed. James 1:22 says we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Our Lord and God is a miraculous person who does miraculous things with miraculous power because He loves us and gave His life for us that we would have life and have it more abundantly. There it is, plain and simple. Miracles. It is no problem for God to raise the dead. He breathed life into Adam when he was just inanimate mud. God breathed life into him, and so, for God to raise the dead, as Paul was preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, why would you think it an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? Or, why would we think it an incredible thing that God should do the miraculous, and then empower His people to do the same kinds of miracles in His name at His direction? Why is that such a stretch? William Barclay thought it too incredible that God would do the miraculous. Barclay was an ordained minister in the Church of Scotland in the very early 1900s, had a degree in divinity, and was a lecturer on the New Testament at the University of Glasgow. He was a very educated guy. Among many other of his absurd explanations of Bible miracles, he explained away the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 by saying that in those days priests and rabbis wore large robes with long sleeves which had a drawstring inside to hold food and other things. Maybe this is where the idiom of having something up your sleeve came from. I don't know. Barclay said that when Jesus said in Mark 6:38, "Okay, guys, what have you got?" the disciples said they didn't have anything and were selfishly hiding food in their robes. But when they saw the little boy bring out the 5 loaves and 2 fish, they were all so convicted they surrendered up the food they had hidden. Mr. Barclay was certain there really was no miracle, but the disciples were only touched in their heart by the little boy's generosity. Friends, that is a lot of food to hide in your robes, and then to have 12 baskets full left over? Well, that's just minimizing God. And to what righteous end? It is a miserable explanation of a miracle, to say the least, and a really lame attempt to reduce Jesus down to being a mere man. It would be a great deal simpler to accept Jesus for who He said He was, and that the entire event was everything the Bible makes it out to be.
Come on.
According to 1 Corinthians 12:10, believers can be given the gift of miracles. Miracles. Are you available to do the miraculous when the Lord prompts you? What's your motivation? And I'm asking that in hopes we would all ask ourselves that question. We need to learn to investigate our motivations, being honest about our why rather than simply seeking the Holy Spirit gifts for our own validation.
Got it.
Hear this. Our gifting soars on the wings of humility. What if we were unwilling to tag our name on the miraculous? Does it really matter if anyone knows God used you to do miracles? If you think yes, then truly, my friend, why do people need to know your name? Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven. And I say, If there indeed is no other name under heaven, then who am I to be tagging my name after God's name? Maybe one reason we don't see the manifestation of this gift very often is because the Lord knows our heart. And if the truth be known, there aren't many of us who could actually survive the celebrity and fame which would come with doing miracles. Miracles. It should be resolute in our heart and head. It isn't that God is reluctant to give the gift because he's holding out on us, but more in his wisdom, he knows we aren't ready. It is probably our weakness which prevents us rather than God being tight-fisted. The Lord is never tight-fisted with us. He is the most generous person in the universe. He is generous. Let us be generous also, for there is every reason the children should be like their Father in heaven. There are many, many miracles in the Bible. We can write them off, attempting to explain them away. We can refuse to believe or maybe even ignore the written account of the Lord's work. But it doesn't change anything. They still occurred. He is still God, and he still operates in the miraculous. Some miracles were a sign. Some were a wonder, and others were a demonstration of divine power. You know, the Lord is a very amazing person, and that is an understatement for sure. When we employ our Holy Spirit gift of miracles, which is given to some according to 1 Corinthians 12:10, it is the Lord doing the work, and we are exercising our free will choice to participate. We aren't the source, but we are putting our hands under the weight carried exclusively by God. He invites us to join him in what he is doing, but it is by no means us who are the originating creativity, power, or will to do the miraculous miracles. In the New Testament, there are three words typically referring to miracles. They are signs, wonders, and power. Hebrews 2:4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Signs is the Greek word semeion. They are acts that corroborate and validate the word from the Lord. Wonders is the Greek word teros, named for the effect it has on people, leaving them astonished and amazed. And miracles, miracles. In this case, Greek dunamis, meaning a miraculous exhibition of the power of God. Interestingly, signs, wonders, and miracles seem to come with the word suddenly.
Like.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. And suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Or, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. Acts 2:22.
Man of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst.
There are the three significant words again. Mighty works is the power, wonders and signs, dunamis, teres, and simeon. All three are used several times in Scripture. Jesus did miracles that were not a healing miracle, but corroborated or validated his ministry and words. One example is one of my favorites in Matthew 17:24-27. The tax collectors seemed to sort of think that Jesus had somehow evaded paying taxes, and they were looking for another possible transgression of the law. I figure they tracked Jesus to Peter's house and put the question to Peter.
Doesn't your master pay his taxes?
Peter answered,
Well, sure he does.
Then when Peter got home, before he could even report about the incident, Jesus asked him a question, then told Peter, and this is the profound part, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the first fish, and in it you will find a coin, enough to pay our tribute and mine. This entire situation is remarkable in its entirety. It was a sign, it was a wonder, and it was power. Bam! All at the same time. It was for authentication. It was for corroboration. It was for substantiation. It was a divine pointing that this man, Jesus, was from God, is God, and his message was from heaven, from the heart of the Father. Not only did Jesus know the question Peter was going to ask before he even asked it, not only did Jesus already have an answer and a plan before Peter got there, but his knowledge and power penetrated to the ocean, calling one fish to get one coin, and then direct the fish to Peter's one hook, even though Jesus was at a distance. That also means Jesus knew where Peter was going to cast his line in the water, and the fish had to be in the right place at the right time to attach itself to the right hook, and in all the places in the entire sea, that fish was exactly where Peter's hook was. That is amazing. I would imagine Peter and the others were greatly encouraged to be firm in their trust of God and his divine providence. Yeah, you can say chance, but I say providence. Even to this day, just reading the account encourages me to also trust in God's providence above the chaotic roar of this world.
Thank you.
I ask myself the question then, why would God do these things and continue to do these things to this day? True, the Lord gives to some the gift of the working of miracles, but why? I believe He never ceases to corroborate and validate His word. It is a consistent theme from cover to cover that the Lord confirms His word to us. If we think God will only use people who we consider as important, we need to think again. If we believe only those with an apostolic call on their life can exercise the gift of miracles, we are wrong again. Let me say this again. If we try and put God in a box by saying, God only does this, and He only does that, He only uses people with a ministry, or He only endows people with gifts who have a recognized title, we are wrong. Hear this and hear it well. If we try and put God in a box, He will blow our box apart, kick over the chairs, throw over the tables, scatter the money on the floor, and then anoint people whom we would have never believed would be anointed to do amazing things. From Scripture, look at Acts 9. There was a guy, not an apostle, but just a follower of Christ named Ananias. The account says the Lord spoke to him in a vision. And we don't know if it was an open vision, closed vision, day vision, night vision, but either way, Ananias got the picture when the Lord told him to go down to the street named Straight. And straight is an adjective there and means level or true. The Lord said, when you get to the street called True, you're going to go to the house of Judas and meet a guy named Saul who is praying. Then you're going to lay hands on him. And listen, Ananias, it'll be okay, because I've already given him a vision that a fellow named Ananias is going to come find him, lay hands on him, and his sight will be restored. Of course, Ananias was very concerned because he had heard how Saul was a terrible scourge to the church. But the Lord told him, "Be at peace, my friend, I've got this." Ananias wasn't a super special guy with a super special ministry which gave super special sermons while wearing his super special title. He was a follower of Christ just like you and me. He represented the everyday person. How about Philip? According to Acts 6, he was chosen to wait on the tables. He was a waiter. Not the head of some great church or religious organization. He was a waiter. But then the account goes on to say he went to Samaria to preach Christ, and many believed and were baptized when they saw the miracles he did. Not until several chapters later was he referred to as an evangelist. And then there's Stephen. He was one of the other seven men who were chosen to be a waiter, waiting tables in the church. Acts 6 says he was full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. The Lord was mightily upon him, so much so. Acts 6:10 says, objectors to the faith couldn't withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. There is three right there who weren't pointed out in Scripture as having the title of apostle, nor does it appear they were anyone of extra special note or elevation. They were representative of the everyday person exercising their faith in Jesus. That's you and me. And our possibilities are past the horizon and beyond the blue sky when we let the Lord take us where we need to go. We don't have to be someone important. validated by anyone other than God in order to operate the Holy Spirit gift of miracles. Miracles. Ask Him, and He will answer by and by. Miracles. Think about it. The Lord calls us to imagine and reach beyond ourselves and our imagination of possibilities. He shares His vision with us that we would function as He intends, beyond the beyond of this world. Here it is again. Being all in with God slips us right into the potential of the miraculous. And here's the sticky statement. Like a goldfish in a fishbowl only gets as large as the bowl allows. As long as we practice our gifting in a safe place, it will just be safe. And the dream of really making a difference will be distant unless we start walking and living our faith without a net. Now there's a thought. Living life and faith without a net. I believe the gift of miracles is, of course, tied to the gift of faith and healing. It's like three in one and one in three, similar to 1 John 5:8 in a way. These three, faith, healing, and miracles, agree all together, all at once. All at once. Maybe they are simply too wonderful for me right now, but that doesn't mean I won't try. I'm Social Porter, and this has been Outposts, a radio-styled broadcast program of cool jazz and contemplative conversation, touching the issues of everyday life where the rubber meets the road. All support is by Living in His Name Ministries, Area 22 Guitars, the Mebane Freedom League with Alan, Kevin, and Tommy, Holy Dan Justice of Dan's Restaurant on 7th Avenue, Glenn Connor at Shepherd & Son, Mrs. Evelyn Cosby out in East Flat Rock, Freeman's Newsstand, and Jeff and Karen at Trinity Baker's, where there's always something good in the oven. All music is by Trevor Gordon Hall, an oh-so-talented fellow, Zoller, Sukovic, and Carlson, and Wolfgang Muspiel. Of course, the music use is licensed by BMI, as it should be. Musicians work very, very hard at their talent, and honestly, they are paid so very little by the very record labels they sign with. So I figure finding a way to give back a little to them for using their music may be small, but it is something I can do from my end. I remember the story told to me by an old pastor named Reverend Glenn Burrell, who was traveling from his home to another town to become the pastor of a church. He ran out of gas. There they were, stranded in the middle of nowhere. He and his wife and kids were poor farming people living by faith on what God provided for them. They had no money and had over 100 miles to go. All they had was a single gallon of water. Glenn had a wild idea enter his mind, and to his wife's dismay, he poured that gallon of water into his gas tank. With all confidence, he got in, turned the key, started the engine, and drove to the town they were traveling to be the new pastor. Miracles. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. I believe the days of miracles is coming upon us again. Let us be available to do whatsoever God wants to do in the moment He wants to do them. Be strong and courageous. The Lord knows your name, and I'll talk to you next time. Amen. Thank you.